Grace, you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You've been in a Bible study with me. You might have heard my Jubilee year story. It's pertinent today for a couple of reasons. Jesus, in our gospel lesson, is declaring the year of the Lord's favor. The passage he's reading from is Isaiah 61. Jesus is claiming the prophet Isaiah's reworking of the original Jubilee year. The second reason is that the Pope has declared a Jubilee year this year. You might have seen that little anime person that they created as a mascot for it. If you're willing to make a pilgrimage to Rome, you can enter one of the four papal basilicas through the holy door and receive a plenary indulgence. That's the thing that kicked off the entire Reformation, and it's still available. You too could spring any soul you are concerned about from purgatory anytime this year. Now, Rome typically has these every 25 years, although they will occasionally call a special one. I happen to have taken a Roman trip during an earlier one. And being the smart aleck that I am, I thought having such an indulgence for a Lutheran would be quite funny. I've lost the paper in all of the moves since then. But I guarantee you that all of my youthful indiscretions cannot be held against me for a million years in purgatory. I suppose that I'm being too caustic or too sarcastic for the pulpit. But it really does focus on what the Reformation was about. Either Jesus really does forgive sins, either he really is the Son of God with the sovereign right to forgive where and when he will, wholly and completely. Or his grace comes with significant caveats. And I don't really want to bore you, but understanding a bit about the Old Testament history of a Jubilee, I think, is necessary. The original Jubilee, decreed as part of the law of Moses, was supposed to be an every 50-year occurrence, a Sabbath year of Sabbath years. After Israel entered the Promised Land and everyone received their portion of that land, all kinds of things could happen in normal life. Maybe you would sell your land. You could even sell yourself into slavery. Maybe you took on debt for various reasons. Every 50 years, in the Jubilee year, all debt was to be forgiven. All slaves set free. And the land would return to the family that had received it originally. Just speaking such things, your mind can start to play with the effects that such a jubilee might have on the society. You never really owned the land, but you held it in trust. And you only held it for maybe a generation. If the next jubilee was a couple of years hence, it was a rental. All debt would become short term. And there are a bunch of other jubilee year regulations. It's pretty much all in Leviticus 25 if you want to look it up. But other than the things mentioned, There's no recorded history of Israel ever observing a Jubilee year. The chronicler of Israel closes out his books, noting that the years of exile in Babylon, 70, were the total number of missed Sabbath years while Israel was in the land. All the days that it lay desolate, the land kept the Sabbath to fulfill the 70 years. So, Isaiah the prophet in chapter 61, what Jesus is quoting, is speaking to a generation that would return from exile. And his reworking of that Jubilee is after those 70 years in exile, after kind of making up for it. Israel would finally experience their Jubilee. Good news for the poor. Liberty to the captives. Liberty to those oppressed or those in debt. This is to be the year of the Lord's favor. His Jubilee. Where the land would be restored. What had been promised to the people of God would once again be given them. And so Jesus comes to his hometown. And of course, this Jubilee has not been all that everybody wanted, because the Romans are still in charge of everything. But Jesus has been working miracles and preaching in Capernaum and in all of Galilee. This is quite early in his ministry. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So sometimes somebody dismisses the habit of coming to church. Remember that it was your Lord's habit as well. Because Jesus is the hometown boy doing some amazing things, he's asked to be their guest preacher that day. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he reads these words. And you can imagine the excitement swelling with every word. People have been wondering, who is this one? Is now the time? He's come home to make his big announcement. And in one way, Jesus does not disappoint. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And still today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Your sins are forgiven. Your eternal debts have been paid. In the stead and by the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins. You have been freed from those eternal debts. You have been freed from your bondage, your oppression by Satan. Jesus is our divine Jubilee. And as long as you are in the body and can hear the proclamation, today is that day of grace. It's not by anything that we've done or anything that we can do. God owes us nothing in those regards. The Jubilee is purely his act of grace. It's by his sovereign choice that Jesus became incarnate and bore the cross for us. if he gives of himself freely. Now, that justification comes from outside of us. It's proclaimed to us. But it's always grace. There's no bait or switch. You don't need to perform a work of penance or go on a pilgrimage or go through any specific holy door or work it off in purgatory. The grace of God, his jubilee, is free. And the second that I would stand up here, or a pope, or an angel, or anyone who tries to stand between you and that grace of God, we've become a usurper. We've attempted to carry some old debts past the day of Jubilee. And we are no more than those debt collectors today. We try to get children to pay off debts of deceased parents or debt that has long been bankrupted or settled. The grace of Christ has freed you. And the old sin cannot come past that jubilee. Satan and whoever might send and try to collect on it can be told to go away. They have no standing. The problem with Jubilee with such a prodigal grace as that is that we think we have standing. Sure, we want that type of grace for ourselves, but surely the debts that are held against us must be paid in some way. It's one of the hardest passages of the New Testament. But I think this is what Jesus is digging at when he says, doubtless you will quote me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Jesus has been working those miracles around Galilee, and now he's come to Nazareth, his hometown, and they have a claim on him. This is Joseph's son. Jesus, when are you doing this for us? You owe us. Whatever you did for them, do it here as well. The younger son of the parable of the prodigal son felt he was owed something and demanded it. Yet at the end of that parable, he is completely dependent upon the grace of his father. What gets revealed is that the older son felt he had exactly the same claim. And he hates the jubilee that dad is putting on. Likewise, the parable of the vineyard worker. Everyone receives what was promised them. God keeps his promises. But those who showed up first and bore the heat of the day see the grace and complain because they feel they have a claim. They hate God's generosity, his jubilee payment. Grace to us is wonderful. Grace to some others can be understandable, but grace to those who owe us? And Jesus cites back to them two precedents. The widow of Zarephath and Naaman. Both of them Gentiles, both from people who have oppressed Israel, in one way. The grace of God comes to all of us equally. Your sins are forgiven. But not all receive that grace in the same way or measure. In the day and time or nature of the grace of God given to us is at the judgment of God. When they had heard all these things, all in the synagogue were full of wrath. Maybe it depends upon the amount of forgiveness. The one who has been forgiven much loves much. But that working of grace in this old world does have that odd effect. We get mad at what others have received because we think God is not fair. And He isn't. But we should be glad that He is not fair. For if God were fair, He would never have become incarnate. No Christmas. If we all got what we deserved, the world would still be in bondage to Satan. Instead of the expectations of resurrection, all we would know is the grave. God were fair, we'd all have ashes. But God is not fair. He's graceful. And He has given us His own Son. And He gives us all of that grace, and we are heirs of that resurrection. Like Jesus, we can walk through things temporal without losing the things eternal. And that walk isn't fair. But it's the walk that God has given to each of us. It's the good works laid out in advance for our faith to walk in. We can be angry at grace, or we can rejoice at the angels, that sinners are saved. When the Jubilee comes, debts are paid. Don't be a debt collector, trying to scrape a living off of forgiven debts. Join in the Jubilee. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen.